Good morning. Hope you are doing well today. Thank you, Pastor Lisa, for preaching for me last week while I was on vacation. We had a good trip. It was a much-needed vacation, just to kind of recover from everything that's going on, you know, around here in our world today. We are going to start a new series. I don't even want to call it a series. I'm going to call it a two-part sermon because I figured if we have visitors here on Community Sunday, I probably don't need to be preaching about politics. So, because I want them to come back. So we're going to do a two-part sermon this week and next week. And I was going to write a whole new sermon. As I was working through it, I went back and looked at a sermon series I taught 2 years ago during the political season, 2020 political season, and I decided that I was going to reteach one of those messages with changes. There are some changes, some things that I've added to it. So for some of you, you will be hearing a similar message to what you heard 2 years ago. For most of you, though, you've never heard this message, and you probably never really heard me address politics, but I am going to dive into the shark-infested waters of politics. I like the show Shark Tank, and that's what it feels like I'm in when talking about politics. Let me tell you what I will not be doing. I will not be endorsing any candidate. I will not be endorsing any political party. In fact, I'm probably taking a road that will make both sides unhappy, but I believe it is the biblical road. And I think it is my job as your pastor not to tell you what you want to hear, but tell you what you need to hear. And I think that there are pastors, you're hearing me talk more about this next week, that have sold their pulpits out to the politicians, and they choose to say things to their congregation that gets their congregation to like them more because they're aligned with their political views. What I want to teach today is what I think is the basics of how we should approach politics, and then next week we're going to talk a little bit more about our conduct. I'll get into it today a little bit, but next week we'll talk about how we should conduct ourselves during this season. Political season, I like to say it's three words. It's divisive, dramatic, and devastating. It's divisive because we all kind of take our sides, and I say political season, but now you could say that's just the state of our nation. We take sides. We're on this side or we're on the other side, and then if you're not on neither of those sides, it's a very lonely place to be. What hurts me is that both sides, the Democrat, the Republicans, the conservative, the liberals, they both view the other side as enemies. Not only enemies of the state, but enemies of God. Enemies of God's purpose in this world. And what really pains me is that Christians and pastors and church leaders are just as bad, or even worse in some cases, than our non-Christian brothers and sisters in our political parties. In fact, a book I read or something I heard said, could you really tell a difference between a Christian Republican or a Christian Democrat based off of their conduct versus a non-Christian Republican or a non-Christian Democrat? And you couldn't. We take the same tactics. We're very dramatic during this season. In 2020, it's not been as bad this time around, but in 2020, we came up with all these one-liners and terms that we developed to degrade the political candidate that we did not like. Even now, we have sayings that attack our current president. And unfortunately, Christians have adopted these one-liners and these terms to talk about others. But I think one thing we all can agree with is that these political seasons, they leave devastation in its path. Relationships are destroyed or severely hurt. Churches are split. Creates issues. And me personally, I'm tired of it. I think both sides of the political aisle are bad. And I think the church has gotten bad itself. So I want to talk about during this two-part sermon how Christians should carry themselves during times like these. And I believe that we should look to the example of Jesus. So the title of today's message is this: Kingdom Independence, and that will make sense towards the end. We should look to the example of Jesus because we are called to follow Jesus. Not Paul, not Peter, Not Trump, not Biden. We are called to follow Jesus. In fact, here's what C.S. Lewis said, the author C.S. Lewis said, every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. So if we want to look at how we should live our life, I hear people use Martin Luther as an example, John Wesley as an example, some of our early church fathers as an example. No, we are called to follow the example of Jesus. So I think that if we are going to look at how we should conduct ourselves during political seasons and just generally in our life, we need to look to Jesus because we're called to be little Christ. First thing we see, so the way I'm going to set this up, so I'm going to talk about how Jesus lived during his earthly ministry, and then we'll talk about how that applies to us. First point is this, was Jesus was for the concept of government. Jesus was for the concept of government. Jesus is not against government. He's not against politics, and I'll define that word later. He's not against us having a human government that helps oversee things in a nation. When Jesus was asked about paying taxes in Matthew chapter 22, here's what he said. He said, here, show me the coin used for the tax. So they handed him a Roman coin. He asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Jesus said, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. You know what Jesus could have said, which we probably all wish he said? You don't have to pay taxes. Forget about it. We wish he would have said that. If he was against the concept of government, he would have said that. If government was not biblical, if government did not align with God's vision for the world, that's exactly what he would have said. Because it's kind of hard for the government to run without money, even though our government's doing a pretty good job of running without money. Jesus could have told us right there, no, I don't believe in government. Stop funding them. Don't pay the tax. No, he said to pay your taxes. So if he wanted to do away with government, he could have there, but he didn't. Paul confirmed this in Romans 13:1. He tells us everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Peter confirmed it in 1 Peter 2:13 through 14. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as the head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. So the people that were closest to Jesus, Peter, Paul, who's a follower of Jesus, who wrote most of the New Testament, who is someone that scriptures tells us we read his words as written word of God, perfect word of God, tells us respect those in government authorities. Here it says to submit to all human authority, including the kings and officials that are appointed. And so we see throughout the whole biblical narrative that God is for the concept of government. Jesus is for the concept of government. And here is what the Bible says government is there to do. Three things. First is to promote good. Romans 13, going back there, Paul says this, the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. So the governing authorities should be promoting what is good. If you do what is right, they should honor you. On the flip side of that, they should punish those who do wrong. They should punish evil. Continuing on, verses 4 and 5. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. They're to promote good, to punish evil, and here's what that does. If the government is promoting good and punishing evil, then there will be order. The government is there to help provide order. We know our God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. So he has established the concept of government to provide order. On the flip side of that, though, when the government promotes evil and punishes good, there will be chaos. We see that more and more in our government, but especially in other nations. And so there's a truth here that we can glean from this. This is not really a point, but I feel like we need to have it up here. The closer the government is aligned with good, and then I put out to the side biblical, because everybody's definition of good principles is different. But for Christians, good principles come from the Bible. The closer the government is aligned with good biblical principles, the more order there will be. The further they get away from good biblical principles, the more chaos there will be. And this is exactly why Christians should be involved in politics. This is exactly why Christians should be for the concept of government. We should not want to completely remove ourselves from the political realm, because we should want our government to promote as much good as possible and to punish as much evil as possible. And so I believe Christians should be involved in the political realm. I think we should go out and vote and have some say in who runs our government. And I think most Christians agree with this. I know there's a temptation, at least for me, probably for you, just to wipe your hands clean of all of it, because they're all a mess. But Christians need to be involved. The disagreements within the church begin with which party or person actually promotes good and actually punishes evil. And just in case someone's listening online, I want to say this, that's not from around here. We are located in Randolph County. This is one of the most conservative counties in the nation. Out of 91,908 registered voters, over half of them are registered Republicans, and that's not including all the independents that are conservatives. We are solidly conservative. This does not mean I'm going to play towards the conservative side during the series. If I did, and if I wanted to grow our church, I absolutely would. But it's not my job to grow our church numerically. It's my job to help you grow spiritually. And so what I'm going to do is I might be a little harder on that side, because I figure most of us in here have those same political views. I'll say I am a conservative. I'll say that I vote how many of you probably vote. But I'm not going to come tell you who you should vote for. I'm going to preach the Bible and hope you can make your own conclusions. So here's the second thing we can learn from Jesus' earthly ministry, and it's this. Jesus addressed political issues without being politically partisan. Two words there that I want to define for you, because this will help us understand the difference between political and partisan. Political means of or relating to government, a government, or the conduct of government. So if you are political, you are dealing with something with the government. Partisan means a strong supporter of a party, cause, or person. And I cannot emphasize the word strong supporter enough. I actually put, part of my definition is that we are fully on one side or the other. We blindly follow a person or a political party. What we see is that Jesus was political in terms of he spoke to political issues, but he was not partisan. He did not throw his support behind one group or another. And you might be thinking, well, who was the parties during that time? Was the Republican and Democrats around? No, they were not. But the political parties of that time, here's a few of them. First one was the Roman Empire. They were the ruling body. We know Matthew the tax collector came from the Roman Empire. And the next one was the Jewish authorities, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But there's a third group, and there's actually more, but a third group is called the Zealots. And the way they're described is they are Jewish patriots who advocated that any and all methods, including violence, were justified to escape Roman rule. That's where Simon the Zealot came from. Those of us that watched season 2 of The Chosen, you'll know Simon. It was interesting that Jesus had followers from all these groups, even though maybe their political views were not the same. So Matthew, since he was a tax collector and he came from the Roman Empire, he probably had a big government view, which in our political structure, the liberal side, the Democrat side, typically has a big government view. The Republican side, the conservative side, typically says small government. Government should not be too involved in our life. Well, that would have been Simon the Zealot. Yet Jesus, and I think this is how the makeup of our churches should be, had people from both sides of the political aisle. Why? Because they put those differences aside to unite around Jesus. There are more political parties than this. But we see all throughout Jesus' life that he addressed political issues like taking care of the poor, calling for social justice, like when he was telling them to take care of the widows and the oppressed, who often the masses or the government forgot. And of course, he addressed many moral issues, including greed, adultery, marriage, forgiveness, violence, etc. And many of what he taught went against what the Roman Empire taught, went against what the Pharisees and Sadducees were talking about, and against what the Zealots. He went against the grain of all the political parties because he wasn't partisan. In fact, one thing that we see Jesus doing is that he spoke truth to all of those in power. And I love these examples. Here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." He's telling the Jewish leaders, the ones that were in authority, that were under the Roman authority, but they were in authority, he says, "You're hypocrites. You're totally forgetting the more important aspects, justice, mercy, and faith." He's saying you're forgetting the oppressed. You're forgetting the poor. Instead, you're focusing on your own glory. He also spoke to Herod, the ruler of Galilee. He spoke about him. Here's what he said. "At that time, some Pharisees said to him, 'Get away from here if you want to live. Herod Antipas wants to kill you.' And Jesus replied, 'You go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and the third day I will accomplish my purpose.'" They say, "You better go, the government's going to get you." And he says, "Well, you could tell that fox that I'm going to keep doing what God's called me to do." That should be our attitude as well. Pilate, at his arrest, here's what he told Pilate. He took Jesus back into the headquarters and asked him, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave no answer. He said, "Why don't you talk to me? Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" This was a man that was in power. This would be like you talking to a governor or to a senator. Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greatest sin." He says, "Hey, you might think you're in power, but the only power you have is the power that's been given to you from above." Jesus was not afraid to speak truth to all those in power, and he covered all of those parties that we talked about. With the Zealots, they would have hated his teaching about turning the other cheek, about when someone strikes you on the right cheek, you turn to him the left cheek also, because that would have gone against their beliefs. Jesus, he did not throw his full weight behind any of the groups involved during his day. In fact, he spoke out against all of them. Amen. Jesus even had a chance to form his own party if he wanted to. Here in John 6:15, Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, so he slipped away into the hills by himself. They wanted Jesus to be the king that they awaited. They wanted Jesus to form his own political party, his own government. And when Jesus saw that they were wanting to do that, he slipped away. Jesus, from what I could tell, he was not very concerned with getting involved in the politics of his day, yet he spoke about political issues. Because for Jesus, those political issues were spiritual issues. So at least my next point, what we can learn from Jesus is this: Christians should address political issues because they are spiritual issues, but we should not be politically partisan. We should address political issues because they are spiritual issues. So we need to be like Jesus. We need to speak the truth. We need to speak God's word into our culture, into the world today. And we need to be involved in the way in our country that we can be involved in politics is to vote. So we need to go out and vote for people who have policies that align with God's word. Yet, we should not be politically partisan. We should not throw our full weight behind the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, the whatever, Libertarian Party. They have a ton of parties now, but we shouldn't throw our weight behind any particular party because none of the parties are perfect. None of the parties fall in line completely with God's word. And so because they are not perfect, we should not throw our full support behind any of them. But I also think we shouldn't throw our full support behind any of them, because when we do, we only add to the divisiveness in our world and we forfeit our position as citizens of the kingdom of God in a foreign country, as we will talk about later. But also, I think it's extremely dangerous for us to go all in with one party or a candidate, and hear me out, especially publicly, especially on Facebook, pastors in the pulpit, especially publicly, because here's what can happen. You know, people don't talk to you. They have a problem with you, they're going to talk about you everywhere else. Well, if you go on Facebook, let's say in 2020 you went on Facebook and said, you know, Trump 2020. Well, people are just going to automatically assume you agree with everything Trump says. There's automatically going to assume that you agree with everything he does, that you agreed with the insurrection at the Capitol, that you agreed with all of that. Even though they didn't ask you if you agreed with it, they're going to assume you did, and they're going to say, I want nothing to do with, especially if they're a Democrat, they're going to say, I don't want nothing to do with that person. Same way on the other side. If you're a Democrat, the Republicans are going to say, I don't want nothing to do with that person. It alienates both sides, and it only adds to the polarization we face in our nation today. And because it alienates both sides, getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but I want to mention it. Because it alienates both sides, it hinders our ability to share the gospel to the other side. So what should we do? Tony Evans, he is one of my favorite teachers about politics, and then Andy Stanley has a great book out called Not In It to Win It. I love what they are putting out. Tony Evans did a series a few years ago. I don't know what it was called exactly, but it was. I listened to it, and it inspired these sermons. He says that they make light drinks that are not exactly, almost like diet drinks. They're not exactly Pepsi, but they're like Pepsi. They're not Coke, but they are like Coke. He said that we should be diet Republican or diet Democrat. That we can be one or the other or any political party, but we should not be fully in with one or the other. We shouldn't align completely with one or the other, because if you align with God, you won't align with one or the other completely. You can lean one way or the other, but don't put your full support. And remember, there are other parties as well. There are those that believe that a vote for the other parties could show the two main parties that we aren't happy. And I'm wondering if that's not the direction we should start going in, so that we get better candidates than what we are getting. Jesus addressed political issues because they are spiritual issues, but he was not politically partisan, and we should follow that example. Yet, unfortunately, there is plenty of politically partisan Christians running around today. Please don't add to it. Promote biblical truth without being partisan. Let's ask this question and then I'll answer it. Why was Jesus not partisan? Why did he not get involved? Didn't he come to bring transformation, to transform lives and communities? So why didn't he get involved in the politics, in the partisanship of his day? Jesus was not partisan to earthly kingdoms because he knew he belonged to a different kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus says this, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." He says, hey, I don't belong to any earthly kingdom because I belong to a different kingdom. I don't have to take sides down here because I'm already on a side. And it's God's side. It's the side of the kingdom of heaven. It's the side of the kingdom of God. And so he didn't take sides because he knew that he wasn't on either side. There's an Old Testament story that Tony Evans actually used an example, and I want to add it here. This was when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, getting ready to take over it. And here's what happened. He was near the town of Jericho, and he looked up, and he saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or are you foe? Are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Are you conservative or liberal?" And this man replied, "Neither one, because I am the commander of the Lord's army." He says, I'm not friend or foe. I'm not taking sides in this. No, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I'm on a different side. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. He says, "I'm at your command. What do you want your servant to do?" He says, "I'm independent." And at that, I love Joshua's response. He bowed down because he knew that that kingdom was going to overcome Jericho, was more powerful than Jericho, and was more powerful than Israel. He knew that that kingdom, with that king, is the one that he should bow down to. I think this should be our posture when it comes to politics. Don't go on this side. Don't go on that side. But bow to the kingdom that every Christian belongs to. That's my next point. Christians should not be partisan to any earthly political party because we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. We are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God first. Americans next. And somewhere down along the line, if you want to align with a political party, that's where you align. But we are citizens of the kingdom of God first. I think people reverse this order. You're going to hear me say it later, or I might go and say it now. I think there are some people who are more Republican than they are Christian. I call them Republican Christians. There's Christian Republicans too, but there's Republican Christians because they put the Republican beliefs and platform first over God. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says this, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, including your political party's agenda, and live righteously and he will give you everything you need." He says, you're members of the kingdom of God first, so seek the things of the kingdom first. Live as members of the kingdom of God first. And here's how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:20, and this is where we really need to get our head around, and this is where we'll be at next week probably. It says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. He says, we are ambassadors for Jesus in this world. So let's define what an ambassador is. An ambassador is an official representative of a country to another country. So we have ambassadors of the United States in Britain, in England. So in Britain, we have a person there that belongs to the United States, but is there on behalf as an official representative of the United States. So Paul says, we are ambassadors in this world, which means, and this aligns with Scripture, we are foreigners in this world. We don't belong to this world. Instead, we belong to the kingdom of God. And so what God is doing is he is making his appeal through us into the world today to other people. Because the good thing about God's kingdom is there's no immigration laws. Good thing about God's kingdom, there's no walls that he has built. He welcomes all who will come in. And so it's up to us to bring in as many people as possible as ambassadors for him. Because we are ambassadors and because we are citizens of the kingdom of God first, we must make the laws and the priorities of the kingdom of God our priorities as well. I think that our priorities should be to give God glory, to live, to live in such a way that gives God glory. This was in Matthew 6:33. Live righteously. Live in a way that worships God. But then also, and this is one I particularly want to point out, we need to make disciples. God's making his appeal through us. The mission he gave us was to make disciples. You think the ambassador to the United States of President Biden gave him a mission that he didn't accomplish? Do you think he'd stay over there as an ambassador very long? No. God has given us a mission to make disciples. My question for us today is, if we are publicly partisan, how in the world are we going to fulfill our kingdom duties? If we publicly throw our full support behind a party or candidate, it's an unfortunate reality in today's culture that you are going to push those on the other side away from you because of the divisiveness and polarization we're facing today. Andy Stanley, in his book, Not In It to Win It, he says churches who are partisan might as well put a sign up on the front door that says we are unapologetically Republican or unapologetically Democrat. He says don't let them get in there and think they're going to hear Jesus only to hear the Republican platform being preached. Because where they're at spiritually, they're not going to receive that well, and they're going to leave the church. So he says, might as well put it up on the front door. We welcome Republicans in this church, or we welcome Democrats in this church. Unfortunately, especially in 2020, we saw many pastors and church leaders and Christians fall into the trap of politics. The other side. You make the other side enemies of God, of nation. I don't normally do this, but I was so disgusted by this clip that I'm not going to show you the clip, but you're going to listen to it. I'm not going to tell you who the pastor, and I use that term very lightly, is that says this. Well-known pastor in Tennessee. Actually was watching a documentary on conspiracy theories yesterday, and he was on there, and he's talking about how his church, he told his church that if you wear a mask, do not come into this building, that we're a faith-believing church, and you don't need to set foot in here. He told him, turn around and leave, and that's what you're going to hear, something similar to that. His church went from 300 to 3,000. In no time. Why? Because he was spitting out the far right wing jargon that people like to hear. Corey, go and play this clip, and I want you to listen to it and ask. And I'm going to ask you afterwards, how in the world is this guy going to make disciples of Democrats when he says something like this? Play it, Corey.
Yeah.
50% of our nation is liberal, Democrat. He just forfeited his ability to reach about 50% of the nation. In fact, he said, I don't want you in my church. If he really believes, he called Democrats demons. If he really believes they are demons or sinners, heaven forbid we be sinners. If he really thought they were sinners, why would he tell them to get out of his church? Because did Jesus not go and be with sinners? Yet he's doing the very opposite, saying, we don't want you here. Get out. He's just an extreme example, but he is an example of a virus that has taken over the church in America today. The way we responded during the 2020 election cycle, the way we respond today, has forfeited our position in the world to reach people. And unfortunately, I believe we're only going to see our nation get worse and worse because both sides of the aisle continue to go to their corners, their respective corners. And Jesus is found in the middle ground. Jesus would... You know Jesus disagreed with the people that he reached because they're sinners. But what did Jesus do? He would go and reach them anyway. Why? Because he put the agenda of the kingdom of God first. He put making disciples over being a Republican, over being a Democrat. When we fully and publicly support either side, because of the polarization we have in the world today, we forfeit our ability to reach half the nation. When we put our preferred party first over our God-given purpose, we are no longer living the Christian life. We are no longer followers of Jesus at its most basic definition. Instead, we're living the political life. And here in Randolph County, we are hit with this virus pretty heavily in our churches. I've listened to pastors. I've seen pastors post on Facebook. They didn't want to have anything to do with Democrats who claim to be Christians. Over towards the Denton area. Whatever it was, it bothered me greatly. I have been so burdened over this. At how the church has been and how the church continues to be and how we continue to give in to the political partisanship that our nation is experiencing. We have too many people in Randolph County that are more Republican than they are Christian. We have too many people in our nation who are more Democrat than they are Christian. And what we have to make sure we do is we are a Christian first, a citizen of the kingdom of God first, everything else below that. And so what I'm going to encourage you to do today is this. Be a kingdom independent. Be a kingdom independent, which means you don't side with people here on earth. Instead, you know you belong to the kingdom of God. And because you know you belong to the kingdom of God, everything you do flows out of that understanding. Everything you do, that's priority in your life. It's not getting Trump elected. It's not getting Biden elected. It's not getting Ted Budd elected. It is to make disciples, to live for the glory of God. I'm sad to say that growing up in Randolph County, I understood that one party was good, the Republicans. And the other party was bad. And what I had the tendency to do, especially as a child all the way up through my teenage years, and I'm ashamed to say even into my 20s, I had the tendency to look at people who belonged to the other party as bad. And I didn't want nothing to do with them. Mom told me not to be around bad people. So I couldn't associate with Democrats. Here's what was happening, though. My actions were being driven out of my identity as a conservative. If my actions were being driven out of my identity as a Christian, I would have walked across the aisle. Love my enemies, even though they're not my enemies, but love those who disagree with you. Reach them. Teach them the gospel. Make disciples. Knowing that God loves all, He cares for all, and He's wanting to be in a relationship with all. And He wants us as His church to be the means to them coming to Him. But how can we be used as His vessel when we don't want anything to do with the other party because they are our enemies? If we allow our identity as a Christian to be our foundation, then everything we do will grow out of that understanding. And we know that one day God's kingdom will replace every kingdom, every human kingdom. And we can get a taste of that right now, but it takes us living a Christ-centered life. It takes us as living as citizens of the kingdom of God first. Everything else below that. So here is my invitation to you today. During our last song, I want you to register today as a kingdom independent. And doing this is a way of your saying, my identity as a citizen of the kingdom of God, that is the most important thing about me. So on these little sheets, I have I, comma, lines to write your name down. And registering today as a kingdom independent. And then you can fold it up and you can put it in the ballot box and we'll count the votes after service. We'll make sure that it's counted correctly. I was going to make an election joke there, but I'm not going to. Part of this, though, is I want you to ask these questions before everything you say or do. First, everything you say or do, ask, will this bring glory to God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So what you say on Facebook, how you act, if you're like me, you want to say something on Facebook, you want to go off on somebody, you want to let them have it, ask yourself, will this bring God glory? Second question is this. Before you do or say anything, ask yourself, would this help me make disciples? If it doesn't, don't say it or do it. Put God and His kingdom first. Let's stand to your feet.